Good morning, church. Well, hey, just as Josh said, man, we got some kids up there at camp this week. I just got back yesterday from going up and visiting high school camp, and they're wrapping up tomorrow. We had kids camp already. We had some kids from our church give their life to Jesus up there this last week. Come on, that's exciting. Middle school camp starts tomorrow, and then we got a sixth grade camp that starts the week after that, and it's cool what God is doing up there. And I'll tell you this. If you've been around for a while, you know that we're a church that we care about the next generation. We don't believe the next generation is the next generation of the church, they're the next generation in the church. And right now, we want to invest them and do all we can. And so there are leaders up there and volunteers up there that literally, they take their vacation time for the year to go up and serve kids at that camp. Some of these leaders are taking 2 weeks off to stay at middle school camp and high school camp and just going up there and serving those kids and taking their vacation. I mean, I just go, that's a dedicated, sold out people. Some of you guys gave financially to scholarship kids that can't afford to go up to camp. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being generous. We had 120 kids just from the Hayden campus alone that are up at camp. Come on, one more time. Let's celebrate it. Come on. Exciting, exciting stuff. Well, the modern mirror. How do you like that for a segue? The modern mirror. The modern mirror was invented in 1835 by a German scientist named Justus von Liebig. I got to make sure I get that right. Justus von Liebig invented the modern mirror in 1835. He figured out a way to get the metallic covering that's on the mirror to be infused into the mirror to be able to obviously show the reflection of the person who's holding the mirror. The modern mirror was invented in 1835, so only a couple hundred years. But the mirror itself can be dated back to about 6,000 BC. Now, since we believe in a young earth, we technically believe that ever since the creation of human beings, there's been some form of mirrors that people use to show their reflection. Mirrors are used all over the place now. They're used in bedrooms, they're used in bathrooms, they're used in living rooms, they're used in clothing stores, they're carried around in the purse, they're used in cars. Mirrors are everywhere to be able to show the reflection of the person holding the mirror. Now, ideally, what we do with this mirror is we look at this mirror to be able to see something on our face, on our person, that we don't like very much and that we want to change before we go out and offend someone. We usually look at our teeth and up our nose, and it's usually in the morning that we do this. So there's a study recently that showed that most Americans will look at a mirror anywhere from 1 to 4 times every day, with Gen Z and women leading the way with up to 10 times a day. Is that a surprise to anyone? A mirror. What don't I like about this that I need to change before I go out here? James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25 says, "Don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word of God and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you see the stuff that's on your face, you see the thing that's in your nose, you see the thing that's in your tooth, you see the hair that's messed up, and immediately you walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that set you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it." Here's what James is saying, is many people will look into a mirror and change what they physically don't like about themselves to present it to other people. But what James is saying is do that same thing with God's word. Allow God's word to look inside of you, to reveal what's inside of you so that you can change that. Don't just change this, change this. In this paradox series, this is exactly what we're talking about. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus continues these beatitudes, and he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Up until this point, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful." And today, Jesus is saying, "Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, the first three sayings that Jesus says on this Sermon on the Mount that we call the Beatitudes, found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, are really paradoxical. They're really what we're talking about. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, no one feels blessed when they're poor. Blessed are those who mourn. No one really feels blessed when they mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I don't know about you, I get hangry. I don't feel blessed when I'm hungry. Anyone else feel me? Like, I don't feel blessed. Last week, Wayne kicked off this new three-week section of this sermon that Jesus preached, that the sayings really at face value don't seem very paradoxical. Last week, Wayne said, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Well, that makes sense. We believe in our culture, right? Like, what goes around comes around, whether it's good or bad. You do something good, you receive something good. You do something bad, you receive something bad. So blessed are the merciful. You're merciful, you'll receive mercy. That kind of makes sense. This week, blessed are those who are pure in heart. Okay, I can get on board with that. If you have a pure heart, then you're gonna have some kind of blessing from God. And that, okay, that makes sense. Next week, blessed are the peacemakers. Okay, yeah, I can get on board with that. I would say this in spite of kind of what happened last week or yesterday with Trump and all the things going on, it doesn't seem like our country's leaning towards peacemakers, does it? So while the first three statements of Jesus are very paradoxical and kind of seem a little backwards and a little upside down and maybe even contradictory, these next three that we're looking at, including last week and next week, don't really seem that backwards, upside down, and paradoxical. But what we do have to do is we have to say, what does it actually mean to have a pure heart? What does that mean? What does it mean to have a pure heart? And how do I do that? Today we're going to answer those questions. We're actually going to look at God's word. We're going to look at the mirror of God's word and say, God, what do I need to change in here? Not just what I need to change in here. What are you showing me that I need to change in my heart so that I can reflect you to others? So as we look at this, I'd love for you to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Now the text that we're looking from is Jeremiah chapter or Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. But in order to understand what Jesus is even talking about, we gotta go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. If you're new to your Bible, God put this really cool resource at the beginning of your Bible called the Table of Contents, straight from his mouth. It's the 24th book of the Bible. It's in between Isaiah and Lamentations. You can find it there. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, looking at verses 9 through 10. They're in your sermon notes. They'll be up on the screen as well. Here's where we have to start to understand what it means to be pure in heart. Verse 9, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Welcome to church this morning, ladies and gentlemen. We're gonna start right there. You are wicked, you're horrible. God is saying through the prophet Jeremiah, your heart left to itself is wicked, it's deceptive, it's evil. You don't even know how bad it is. You don't even understand how wicked your heart is, how wicked, in a sense, you are. Our natural propensity, our default destination is towards sin, it's towards rebellion, it's towards wickedness, it's towards unrighteousness. Now, if you've lived a few years, you're a little wiser. That's a nice way of saying you're a little older. You probably realize this about yourself is that left to yourself, that your natural default is towards sin, is towards rebellion. There's nothing good inside of you left to yourself that you can offer. Now, if you're younger, there's also young people in the room right now. Here's what you have to understand is in this young age that you're in, you might think, no, you know what? I think I'm pretty good. Keep living. Just keep living. And you'll realize the longer you live and the more you walk with Jesus, you're like, yeah, really, you know what? I'm kind of not that good. But here's the disadvantage that our younger people have that maybe the older people don't have, is I think when our older people in our church were growing up, they didn't live in a culture that was constantly affirming how good you are. See, today we live in this culture, it's like, you're good, I'm good, we're all just good. our natural default is you're just good. Like, you're good, and you're good, and my good, and we're all just good. We're all just born good, right? That's what we're being told today. Our young people, you're good. Your default is good. God is saying your default is wicked, is evil. Your heart is evil. You don't even know how wicked and evil it is. But this is where it begins to take place. So we got to lay the foundation. So first of all, in order to have a pure heart, we have to understand that we start with a wicked one. So God goes on through the prophet Jeremiah in verse 10. He says, but I, the Lord, search all hearts. I, the Lord, search your heart and examine secret motives. Okay, if you're taking notes, highlight, underline, circle, just don't cross it out. Secret motives. It's important. This is where this whole idea of a pure heart begins to take place. I, the Lord, search the hearts and examine the secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. So there are actions that you're going to have that are based on the motives of your heart. So God's going to reward you because of your actions, but those actions are going to be dictated because of the motives that are in your heart. We all have motives. We all have reasons that we do things. So you may say, I'm doing this because of this. It's a really good thing that I'm doing. I'm doing it because of this. And God's going, I actually know your motives. I actually know your heart. I actually know your desires. I actually know the real reason why you're doing that. Because I search all hearts and I know all motives. And I reward those based on the good motives of the heart, those that are pure in heart. So when we talk about the heart and the wickedness of it or the purity of it, we aren't talking about the beating muscle that's in your chest right now. This word heart, what it literally is talking about, what it really means is your mind, your will, your emotions, your desires, and your motives. It's everything inside of you that causes you to do what you do outside. This word heart is the driving force behind your actions, your desires, your will, your motives, your thoughts, your intentions. This is what God is saying when he says, I know your secret motives. He's saying, I know what's really in your heart. Now, these motives can lead us to do one of three things. It can lead us to do the wrong thing. It can lead us away from God. It can lead us to sin. It can lead us to rebellion. It can lead us to the wrong thing. It can lead us to the right thing for the wrong reason, or it could lead us to doing the right thing for the right reason. Wrong thing, right thing, wrong reason, right thing, right reason. Let me give you an example of the right thing for the wrong reason. Because, you know, let's just say hypothetically, gentlemen in the room, hypothetically, this would never happen to anyone at Hayden real life ever. Let's just say, you know, you decide you want to serve your wife, you know, and so it's like she's gone doing something, and you, when she comes home, you know, I'm gonna do the laundry, I'm gonna make the bed, I'm gonna do the dishes, I'm gonna vacuum, I'm even gonna dust, I'm even gonna clean around the toilet. I know. Hold on, I'm gonna clean around the toilet from the mess that I know that I really made that she usually cleans up because, you know, we're a little crazier when we go. Anyway, I'm going to clean that up. I'm going to make dinner so when she comes home, it's going to be nice. Like, she's just going to come home to a peaceful, clean house. Good thing, right? Women, good thing, right? Women, good thing, right? Okay. So the wife walks in and she's like, honey, look, I did all these things. I cleaned. I did all these things for you because I just want to serve you. I just want to honor you. I know you've had a hard day. I'm just doing it for you. Good thing, right? So maybe later tonight, you know, like, maybe you could do something for me too, girl, you know, like, not that that's ever happened in my household or yours. I'm just saying, hypothetically, once happened once. you guys can talk to Dave and JoJo. They're marriage mentors for us, and we can. good thing, maybe not the right intention. Maybe. It's just going, hey, you know what? I just want to love my wife. I just want to serve her. I know she had a hard day. I want to honor her. I'm just going to do these things, not expecting anything in return. See, the secret motives of our heart can be revealed. I know it's a funny example, but there's an example in Scripture that we can look at here in a second that actually talks about this. So these desires that we have, this mind, this will, this action, it leads us to going, okay, we have this evil heart that needs to be changed. Growing up, did you ever hear someone say, you need to ask Jesus into your heart? Anyone ever hear that? I always wrestled with that as a kid. I'm like, okay, how do I ask Jesus? Because Jesus was a man, he was a human being, he's probably 6 foot tall, and then I got this heart, and I'm like, what does that even mean? Like, how do you ask Jesus into your heart? So there's nothing in Scripture that actually even says those words, ask Jesus into your heart. But we get this from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. It says this, Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. So put your trust in Jesus and he'll come into your heart. What that's saying is, as we put our trust in Jesus, he will come in and he will change us from the inside out. He'll change our will, he'll change our mind, he'll change our desires, he'll change our motives. The reason that we do what we do, the actions that we have based on the desires that we have, Jesus will come and change. Now listen to this. So if we start with a wicked heart and we ask Jesus to come into our heart, we go to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel 36, God says through Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I will change your desires. I will change your rebellious, stubborn, stony heart and give you a new heart, a tender heart. New desires, new motives, new passions, new emotions. We ask Jesus to change that. So when we go back to Jeremiah, this anchor text, we look at the Lord searches the heart. He sees the secret motives and he gives us according to our actions what they deserve. Okay, so here's an example in Scripture of something done the right thing for the wrong reason. In Acts chapter 8, we see this guy. He's a sorcerer. His name is Simon. Simon is seeing that the apostles have this empowerment of the Holy Spirit. They're doing these miracles. And when the apostles lay their hands on someone, so someone accepts Jesus, the apostles lay their hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. So this apostolic authority that was given to Peter and the other apostles for the confirmation of the Holy Spirit, Simon sees this and he's an ex-sorcerer. He just gave his life to Jesus. So it seems he's this ex-sorcerer who's now seeing the power that the apostles have. And he says this to them. Verse 18, when Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power too, so that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this. Is it a good thing to be able to have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Good thing, right? We should desire that, right? Listen to this though. Peter told him, may your silver be destroyed with you because you thought the gift of God could be obtained with money? You have no part or share in this matter because your heart is not right before God. Your intentions, your motives, your desires were not right. You weren't wanting the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower you. You're wanting people to go, look how amazing that guy is. Listen, he goes on to say, verse 22, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. He doesn't say repent of your actions. He says repent of the intentions of your heart. Good thing, wrong reason. Someone who's pure in heart desires to do the right thing for the right reason. Someone who's pure in heart says, God, what's inside of me? What's inside of me? Would you make sure that what's going on inside of my heart is pure and the things that I'm doing are because they're the right things to do? We look at the Word of God. We allow the Word of God to empower us, to change us, to make us more like Jesus. So we don't just take the Word of God and go, you know what? You need to change and you need to change and you need to change and you need, I need to change. I need God to do something in me and change my motives and the reason why I do things. So let's just personalize this and make this for today. How do you, as a provider of your family, check your motives for the reason that you work and the reason that you take a promotion and the reason that you're gone long hours and the reason that you make more money? How do you check your motives for that? Is it truly to go, I want to provide for my family. I want to be generous to those around me. I want to be able to use the resources that God's given me to bless God's people. Or is it simply, I want to make more money. I want to have more stuff. I want to do more things. I want to take more vacations. I want to buy a bigger house. I want to do... What's the motives of your heart? This is the scary thing about this, is we can say under the guise of providing for family, this is the reason I'm doing what I'm doing. But God's going, Gabe, I see your heart. I see it. I know the secret motives that you have. How do you, as a volunteer in the church, serve because you want to serve other people, not because you want to receive recognition? I think it's easy to say, you know, I'll sign up to serve. I'll go to kids camp. I'll go to summer camp. I'll lead worship on the stage. I'll go out in the front and greet. I'll do whatever it takes because there's something in me that needs recognition and affirmation. And so if I sign up to do that for some reason, they're going to think that I'm better Christian or I'm more mature or I'm spiritual. I want the thank you. I want the attaboy. I want the pat on the back. I want that recognition. How do you, as a Christian, check your motives for why you read and pray and fast and have spiritual disciplines? Is it to receive God's favor or is it to grow in your relationship with him? How do you, as a single person, check your motives for why you want to date that person? Is it because you feel like this person could help grow you and you could help grow them in their relationship with Jesus and you could see a life with them, or is it because you want to brag to your buddies that you got the good-looking girl? Let me personalize this, because this was my conviction this week as I'm preparing this message. God, how do I, as a pastor, check my motives for coming up on a stage and having the audacity to tell other people how they should live their lives? How do I, as a pastor, check my motives for when people trust me with information that they might not trust other people with? To not let that go to my head and be arrogant and prideful in that. How do I check my motives for going up and preaching a good message? Is it because I want people to say, oh man, that was such an impactful message. Thank you for saying that. It helped me out so much and I want to receive the accolades and I want to receive the attaboys. Now, the encouragement that people give, good message, thank you. Like, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with encouragement. But do I get up here for your affirmation? For your rewards, for your blessings, do I get up here so I can receive from you? Or do I get up here so I can go, God, no matter if they say it was great or they say it was horrible, I'm doing it for you. And I've had to learn as a pastor that I can't live in the compliments because I'll just get a big head. And I can't live in the criticism because I'll quit. I can't live in the extremes. I can't live with just, oh, Gabe, you're so great, and oh, Gabe, you're so awful, and I've been told both. You might be here today. You know who you are. A mirror, right? <Yeah. laughs> God, I got to do this for you. I got to do this for you. What is it that you're doing that maybe your motives need to be checked on? This is what it means to be pure in heart, doing the right thing for the right reason. Jesus often condemned the Pharisees who did the right thing for the wrong reason. He says this in Matthew 23, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside is filthy." In other words, you're so careful to look at the mirror and say, you know what, I need to fix this outward appearance that I have so people think I'm religious, so people think that I'm close to God, that people think I'm spiritual, that people think I'm smart and wise and they come to me. I'm so careful to clean the outside of the cup, but he says the inside, you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Your heart is so not pure before God. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. First check your heart, and then your actions will follow. He goes on to say, "What sorrow awaits you, for you are like whitewashed tombs." Think of the image of this, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Inside, you're impure. You're dead inside. You clean yourself up outside. You whitewash that tomb to make sure that everyone that walks by goes, that's beautiful. But inside, you're dead. You're impure. You don't have a pure heart. So today, this whole setup for what this means to have a pure heart, here's what this all boils down to, is if we have a wicked heart to start, we need Jesus to change our heart, and then he gives us a pure heart. This all boils down to this one thing: a changed heart leads to changed desires. This is what it means to be pure in heart, to have the desires that God wants us to have that leads to the actions that God wants us to have. A changed heart leads to changed desires. If you don't have pure desires today, ask God to change your heart. Don't work on changing your actions. That's behavior modification. You don't need behavior modification. You need heart transformation. Ask God to change your heart. Ask God to change your heart. 1 Peter 1:14, it says, you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. As a follower of Jesus, you're no longer living for your own desires. You're living for the desires of God. And we're going to talk about this here in a second. So in Jeremiah, this anchor text that we're talking about, God says, okay, the heart is wicked. I search the heart and I know your motives and I reward those whose actions are lined up with the right motives. Okay, so that's what God is saying in this passage. So he's attaching the actions to the heart, the motives to the actions. This is found. Philip just talked about this. And as we sang this song, give us clean hands and give us a pure heart. Let us not lift our souls to another. Let us not lift our souls up to anything else. Let nothing else be before you that doesn't belong to be before you. Give us clean hands and a pure heart. In Psalm chapter 24, is where this passage comes from. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? In other words, who can be before God? Who can be in his presence? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Your hands represent your actions. It represents what you do. Your heart represents the desires and the motives behind it. So those who have clean hands, clean actions, and a pure heart, pure desires. Pure desire leads to pure intentions or pure actions. James says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Our actions, if the actions that you have today, whatever that is, something as large as something that David did, something as grandiose and big and grotesque as committing adultery and then murdering someone, something as big as that, or something as maybe you just have some language problems that you need to deal with. Maybe you tend to exaggerate stories knowing that there maybe it's not truth. Whatever that action is that you have, go, God, don't pray and say, God, help me to change this action. Say, God, help me to change my heart. It starts here. Give me a pure heart. So all of that buildup, all of that context, all of that understanding what it means to have a pure heart, how do we do it? I could say, hey, let's just sing, give us clean hands and give us a pure heart and let's get out of here and go have a pure heart. How? How do I do this? I think we learn from David. David was called a man after God's own. So maybe David, who was known as a man after God's own heart, knows something about what it means to have a pure heart. Now, David, obviously, if you know his story, was not perfect by any means. But David knew what it meant to have a pure heart before God. So number one, how do I have a pure heart? First and foremost, you have to allow God to create it. Allow God to create that heart in you. If you try to have a pure heart on your own, you will fail. Because Jeremiah tells us that your heart left to itself is wicked. There's no good in it. It's deceptive. Its propensity is towards evil. So you have to allow God to create in you a pure heart. This is what David says in Psalm 51. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God, create in me a pure heart. This comes off the heels of David committing adultery with Bathsheba and then going and killing her husband. David wasn't a man after God's own heart, and David didn't have a pure heart because of himself. David knew that his heart was wicked, and he repented before the Lord. He surrendered to the Lord, and he said, God, I need you. Would you cleanse me? Would you create in me this heart that I can't create in myself? God, I confess my sins before you. Purify me, clean me, forgive me, redeem me. And this is why 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You want to have a pure heart? Ask God to create it. When I get up in the morning, these prayers that I'm giving you guys an insight into my devotional time in the morning. These prayers are the prayers that I pray. I try to pray these prayers every morning. God, create in me a pure heart. I need a pure heart today. God, here's things that I'm struggling with. Here's sins that I have. I'm giving them to you. God, I want a pure heart before you. Ask God to create it. Number two, ask God, allow God to search it. After God has created in you this pure heart, we now ask God to search it. God, would you search it and know what's going on inside of here? Psalm 139, 23 and 24, David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God, what's going on inside of me? Let me see my sin first. Let me see my anxieties first. Let me see my character faults first. Let me see my rebellion first. Let me see my pride first. Let me see the unforgiveness that's in here first. God, would you search me? Know me. Reveal to me. Here's the scary thing about asking God to search your heart. He'll do it. He'll do it. And he'll reveal to you what's going on inside of you. Now, how do we search our heart? I'll tell you the primary way that this comes in. Primary way is in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. The word of God exposes our hearts. You want God to search your heart? Start reading his word every day and allow his word to wash over you and allow his word to convict you. You're gonna come across a passage and you're just gonna stop and you're gonna go, oh God, I'm so sorry. So we like this passage for a reason. There's a reason we like this passage because it says the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. Here's what we often like to do with the word of God. We take the word of God and we use it as this sword. And like Peter did, we're swinging the word of God all over the place. And you need to repent of this. And the word of God says this. And you need to know this about yourself. And I'm gonna slice this person's ear off over here with the word of God because you need to know how wretched of a sinner you are. With the word of God in the name of Jesus, I'm slicing you up. We like the sword of the spirits, this weapon that we use to show other people their sin. But before we use the word of God as a sword, we first have to use it as a mirror. Before I go out there and say, you know what, Dave, you need to repent. Gabe, you need to repent. That's why Jesus says, before you go try to get that speck out of your brother's eye, make sure the log is out of yours. God, what do I need to fix before I start going and showing other people what they need to? What do I need to fix? What do I need to do? Create in me a pure heart, oh God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Renew unto me the joy of your salvation and give me a steadfast spirit. Search me, oh God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. God, would you create it? God, would you search it? And now, number three, God, would you fill it? After you've created it, and after you've searched it, God, would you fill it? Fill it with your desires. Fill it with your intentions. Fill it with your motives. Fill it with your will. God, I want my will to be your will. I want what you want to be what I want. First John says in 5:14, it says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears it. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we've asked, we have what we asked of him. Here's what this is saying. You want to know a surefire way to have your prayers answered by God? Ask according to what he wants. See, when we ask according to what we want, I'm not saying that God's not going to give us some things that we want, but we don't know, we aren't sure that when we ask the things that we want, that God's going to give them, because what we want isn't always what God wants. Would you agree with that? Oftentimes, in fact, because our heart's wicked, we're asking with wrong intentions and wrong motives. So God's going, I feel no obligation to bless that. In fact, even I'm not going to bless that, and I'm not going to answer that, because you're not asking with the right heart and the right motives. What you may be asking is good, but I know that if I give it to you, you're gonna use it. You're gonna use that gift, whatever I give you, for the wrong reason. So the answer is no. God, what do you want? Let me give you some ideas of things that I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that God will answer in your life if you ask him for it. God, would you give me intimacy with you? Who here believes that God wants a closer relationship with you? You believe that today? If you pray that, God will do it. God will answer that. God, I want to be closer to you. I want to know you. I want to know you more. I want to be deeper in my relationship with you. God, would you give me intimacy with you? God will answer. God, I want a blessed marriage. Now, here's what I'm going to say. This blessed marriage isn't necessarily what you think a blessed marriage might be. Pray according to Ephesians chapter 5. God, would you help me to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life up for her? God, would you allow me, help me, empower me to love my wife like you love me. Do you think God will answer that prayer? Ephesians 5 goes on to say, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the household as Christ is the head of the church. Wives, if you pray, God, help me to submit to my husband as unto the Lord. Help me to respect him. Help me to honor him. God will bless that. When a husband prays to love his wife better and a wife prays to submit to his leadership, that is a blessed marriage that God will answer. And I will tell you this, I have been praying for years now that God will bless my marriage and help me. I no longer pray. I no longer say, hey, God, help Aubrey to do this. God can deal with Aubrey. God, help me to love my wife more today than I did yesterday and more tomorrow than I do today. My wife and I, we celebrated our 15th year anniversary last week, July 11th. Back at Connection Point, you can drop off your gifts back there. We like gift cards and trips to Hawaii. No, nothing big. Kidding. Please, for the love of God, don't do that. Don't, please. My wife and I celebrated 15 years. I'll tell you this. When I saw my wife walk down the aisle in her white dress 15 years ago on July 11th, I thought to myself, how could I ever love something more? And 15 years later, that was not love, you guys. That was like, that's lust, right? Like, that's like, that girl pretty, man. That girl, like, forget this wedding. Let's go to the honeymoon. I loved her, but I'm telling you, God has answered my prayer to love my wife more. And I can't imagine in 15 years how much I'm going to love my wife. But God's answered that prayer. Pray for protection and blessing for your children. Some of you go, I've prayed that and my kids are off in the world. Guess what? So was I. My mom prayed for protection and blessing over her kids every single day. She prayed a hedge of protection around me. And I was off in the world for 10 years. But guess what? God answers the prayer of a faithful praying parent. Keep praying. Protection and blessing over your kids. They'll come back. Let's trust God in it. Pray for opportunities to share your faith with other people, that neighbor that you haven't met yet, that coworker that you don't like, the family member that annoys you. Pray for opportunities to share your faith with them. God will answer it. Pray for a genuine desire for him and to do what he wants. A changed heart leads to changed desires. God, change my heart and change my desires. Jesus says that those who are pure in heart will see God. Now, I think what Jesus could have meant is Revelation 22 says, those who are in heaven are gonna see God face to face. I think that Jesus definitely meant that. Those who are pure in heart, who have allowed God to change their heart, will see God face to face. Here's what else I think Jesus could have meant. Just as we look at our face in the mirror and we see our reflection, so a metal worker takes his precious metals and he heats them up until the metal becomes a liquid. And he scrapes off the impurities from the top of the metal and repeats the process until the metal is so pure that he looks down and he sees his reflection in the metal. Maybe what Jesus is saying is those that are pure in heart are like that metal. Gabe, I'm the metal worker and you're the metal, and I'm gonna heat you up. I'm gonna allow you to go through some hard and difficult things, and I'm scraping away the impurities in your life so that when you become pure, I'm gonna look down on you and I'm gonna see God in you. And when I look in the mirror of a pure in heart person, I don't see the reflection of Gabe, I see the reflection of God in my life. And then when I say, church, look at me. You don't see the reflection of Gabe. I'm not trying to present to you who I am. I'm trying to present to you who Jesus is. Those that are pure in heart will see God in their life, and the world will see God in them, because God's purifying you and refining you and making you more like him.